He loves us. He loves us. I could stand up here probably for the next hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. I probably could not come up with enough words for how God loves us. He cares about us more than I think we ever realize. No matter how much I spend time in Scripture and I hear His words just jumping off the page at me, I'm still not sure that I truly get the picture about the depth of His love for me. How much He cares. How much He desires to be in relationship with us. And more importantly, for us to be in relationship with Him. He just loves us so much. Well, man, today is that day. It's Father's Day. So you know what that means, right? I get to talk directly to you today. All right? So I hope you came ready to listen. If you have your hearing aids, please turn them up. Speak louder. I can do that. Oh, Kathy, you have no idea what you just asked for. Because I have the ability to speak loudly. I rarely invoke it, but I do have that ability. I spent too many years yelling across a lacrosse field at high school athletes. So trust me, I can speak louder. But today we're going to look at a part of Scripture, and you probably noticed in your bulletin, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians today. And we're going to talk to men. Now, ladies, I got to tell you, this is not permission for you to check out. All right? This is not permission for you to go, oh, great, I get about a 30-minute nap. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Unfortunately, we live in a world where sometimes we have women who have to take the place of some men because men fail to step up to their duties. So ladies, please listen if you find yourself in that category. But we're going to look at today at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 12 to you. And today I'm going to be reading out of the NLT, the New Living Translation, a little bit different for you. But I love the way the words came across and the way it spoke to me as I read it. So we're going to read today, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. God's word says this. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you. But instead, we were like children among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preach God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. The heart of our message today. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you and encouraged you and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. This is God's word today. From 1 Thessalonians. One of the things as we talk about Father's Day and addressing the obvious today is one of the most important things that we need to realize about life is this. Are you ready? One of the most important things to realize. Write this down. Realize it. Accept it. God has a plan for you. It's that simple. God has a plan for us. Life is not just some haphazard, things falling into place, things falling into order, things just don't, oh, that's interesting how that happened. No. God has a plan for our life. Before you were born, God was already thinking about you. The Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has a plan for you. He thought about you way before you were actually walking or perhaps being held by a parent. Psalms 139 says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." He has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. And he wants to guide you. And he wants to direct you. He wants to lead you. And he's constantly urging and reaching out and trying to draw us to him. He wants to have influence on the plans that you have in your life. Now, of course, one of the most important things to him, is for us to choose him to be in relationship with. We have this wonderful thing called free will that he gives us. It's a wonderful gift. And yet, sometimes we misuse it. It often hinders us from the very plan that he has for us. It often gets in the way of his perfect plan and his thought for your life to occur. Our free will. We have a part in fulfilling God's plan. You know, sometimes I hear people say, "Well, God will take care of it all." There's truth to those words, but understand you have a part to play in it. It isn't just about, "Well, God made this happen," or "God will take care of it," or however you want to phrase that. We do have a part in his plan, and we need to understand that. We are a part of fulfilling that plan. God tells us this. Oftentimes when we talk about small children, you hear it at baby dedications and baptisms. Jeremiah 29, you probably know that verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, plans not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." I'm sure you've had to have heard those words at some point from God's word. This morning I want to talk to you about a part of that plan. If you are a man, and again, as I said earlier, I hope you know who you are. If you are of the male persuasion, God has a very special plan for your life. Have you ever acknowledged that, known that, heard that, even thought about it? God has a very specific, special plan for your life. God desires certain attributes and abilities for your life and in your life. God has a plan to make you a godly man. He does. The first part of that spiritual plan is to make you a spiritual leader. Now, some of you just got scared, didn't you? Part of God's plan, step one, is to make you a spiritual leader. What is a spiritual leader? What does that look like? What does that mean to be a spiritual leader? I think the perfect example, you can start with Jesus Christ himself, is the perfect example. He wants us to become Christ-like. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "And we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory." That is his plan for us. Romans chapter 8, For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Did you catch that? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That is your plan. Men, you need to understand that God wants you to be just like Jesus. Now, the world would tell you something different. A couple decades ago, there was an ad out there for us to be like Mike. I was hoping somebody would remember that. To be like Mike, right? Remember the ad by Nike? Be like Mike. The world says, be like him. Or oftentimes we get told to be like Tiger. Or we get told to be like, I don't know, insert the name. This is what you need to be like. And I think that's misleading. Honestly, I think it's a lie. We need to be like Jesus. Your heavenly Father wants you to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Not Mike, not Tiger, not Billy that lives next door, whoever. And I think as men, we need to get that. We need to understand that. If you have to, write it down in your bulletin. To be transformed, to be like Jesus. Tape it to your mirror where you get ready in the morning. Tape it to the dashboard of your car. Maybe you need to write down a sentence like this. It's a sentence that I wrote down. Today, I am going to strive to do things the way I think Jesus wants me to do them. That's a pretty good goal, isn't it? Today, I'm going to strive to do things like Jesus wants me to do them. Now, to find out what you are to become, you need to read the Word. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, I would think it would lead you to the understanding that you need to understand spiritual things. That means you need to be in this. How many of you men, and I shared with you a couple weeks ago, I just got this new Bible from my pulpit. So it's nice and pretty and shiny and barely even has a mark in it. But how many of you men own a Bible like this that you've had for 10 years that looks no different than this one? And it's fresh out of a box. Be in His Word. Study and understand and read. Call out and cry out to the Holy Spirit. Make me understand. Help me understand. Teach me and lead me. I mean, men of the church, I don't care what age you are. I don't care who's our youngest man? It was probably Will, right? Will's probably our youngest man. No, Isaiah, I guess. Technically, Isaiah is our youngest male. Just thought about that. Okay, I'll give him a couple years, because I understand he probably can't read right now. We'll give him a break. We'll put that on you. He needs to be in the Word. From the youngest to the oldest. I don't even know who the oldest is. Gosh, I should have thought about that more. We need to be in the Word every week. We need to be in Bible study. I mean, I got to tell you, in my opinion, is it needs to be at a very bare minimum weekly. Weekly. That's not much. Some of you consider being in a church service and hearing the pastor preach. Well, I heard the Word today. There's my once a week. Check. That's not really study. Be in His Word. What our families need in America today is spiritual leaders. And I think we're severely lacking in spiritual leaders. We need to be spiritual leaders. We need to take that role in our households. And now I got to say something, and this would be to the ladies. Sometimes it's tough to be a spiritual leader when a wife won't allow you. It's truth. Ladies, you need to understand and support and come behind and pray for your man to be the spiritual leader that he is called to be and allow him to have that role. God has put it on our hearts as men to be spiritual leaders. Part of being a spiritual leader is understanding that we need to understand the needs of our mate. That's part of being a spiritual leader. Ladies, you need to allow us men to lead. And men, you need to take that role seriously and take it. And don't be lazy and say, well, my wife takes care of that. Some of you may ask the question, I don't know if I'm the spiritual leader in my family or not. Maybe you ask that question. So here's a couple questions I have for you. Who do the kids go to when they want something? Who do the kids go to when they want something? Who signs the report card that comes home from school? Do they still do that, by the way? I'm not even sure. Who decides when and if you go to church? Who decides when and if you have family devotions? Is that you or is that her? Whatever the answer is to all those questions, that will pretty much tell you. That's not a complete list, but I think that's a pretty good list of who the kids see as their spiritual leader. Whoever leads in these actions is that spiritual leader. And most men, If you're honest with yourself, it's not you. Most men, it's not you who the kids go to when they need something, they need a report card signed. When it comes time to talking about the word, it's probably not you. We need to be spiritual leaders, men. Now, one thing about a spiritual leader is, being the spiritual leader doesn't mean you come in and go, this is what we're doing, and you drop the hammer. That's not what that means. Quite honestly, being a spiritual leader, above all, it's sacrificial. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5 goes on to say, Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What that means for us men is that we need to be sacrificial. We need to come home from work and say, I'm exhausted, leave me alone, get away from me. No. Please understand what I said was not true. You know what? You may have had a hard day. It may have been a very hard day. It doesn't mean you get to come home and go, prop my feet up, bring me something to eat. Get away from me. I need my downtime. It means we need to muster up the energy to meet our wife's emotional needs, to sit down and have a conversation with her. Men, do you understand? I'm speaking to myself just as much as you. What it means. You know, I got the chance to take 5 days off this week. It was a wonderful 5 days. Got to tell you. Unplugged from technology. Again, if any of you sent me a message, I didn't respond. I was about to say I apologize, but not really. It was nice to take that downtime. You know, we'd get up in the morning. I'm thinking about Thursday and Friday specifically at our house. Getting up and having a cup of coffee. We've got a little porch on the front of our house. And just sitting there. Just the two of us. You know, in the evening. Sitting there. Being together. You have no idea how much that means to your wife. The time. Willingness to talk, to share, to meet her emotional needs. We need to help. We need to help her and motivate her to do good things. Kind of brings us to the second part of our plan of a godly man. And men, I got to tell you, I struggled with this next part a little bit because you're going to mishear me. We have decades of men who have misheard this. Next part. Decades of men who have misheard this part. You need to be a provider for your family. What does it mean to be a provider? I think for too long the provider meant, I work, I bring home the money. You take care of everything else. That's what provider meant. That was how we defined provider. True. People thought that being a provider meant I bring home the bacon, right? I bring home the bacon. And maybe that is true. You know, and I would have to say, and I say this unfortunately, our society has changed in ways that I think are not a good thing. Now, some of you women are about to be offended by what I'm going to say. We've changed in a way that women need to work. You almost can't get by without two incomes, right? It is very hard. It is very difficult. My own wife works. It's the way of our world, and I don't know that that's necessarily a good thing. So when you take the mantle, I'm the provider, especially in such a two-income world that we live in. Two-income world. So how many of you men come home and relax while the wife cooks and cleans and takes care of the kids and looks at homework and all those things? It needs to be jointly. You need to be supporting her. Yeah, we need to provide for our families, but providing, and this is where I don't want you to misunderstand, providing is more than just, I'm bringing home a paycheck. We need to meet, yes, financial needs. We need to meet emotional needs. We need to meet physical needs. And we need to meet spiritual needs. We need to do them all. The Bible says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied his faith and is worse, catch this, is worse than an unbeliever. So being a provider means more than just bringing home a paycheck. We men are called to provide for our families. I got to tell you, ungodly, unsaved men in this world provide for their families. So when you say a thing like, well, I provide because I do this, whoo, congratulations, you're just like the rest of the world. Being a spiritual leader means that you provide in all ways. You know, unfortunately, we live in a world where too many dads have abandoned their families today. They've abandoned their families. They literally have given in to their own lusts and desires to create children without taking any responsibility. That's not being a father. That's not being a father. I mean, let's just be real honest with you. I don't see any children in the room, so that's good. It doesn't take much to create a child, does it? Just about anybody could do that. But being a father, that's a whole different story. Taking responsibility. And being a father is about responsibility. Now, I got to tell you, part of that is, and sometimes I think we created unfairness sometimes with dads, because after all, none of us are perfect. I don't know if you've picked up on that, ladies. Anybody want to chime in there? Us men, we're not perfect. I figured I would get an amen somewhere in there. Believe it or not, most of us men in this room, we have flaws. Shock, I know, shocking. We have flaws. Sometimes we err in judgment. And then there are sometimes, let's be honest, man, we just plain blow it. We just plain blow it. But if our children can just catch a glimpse of the idea that we are trying to do the best, if we are looking to our Heavenly Father and doing the best that we have the ability to do, in conjunction with the help of the Holy Spirit, I think it would change this world. It would probably change the viewpoint that some children have of their fathers. I honestly don't think that our children expect perfection. At least I hope they don't. Man, if mine do, they're in trouble. But I think they just need to see a godly, loving, Christ-like father. Who, yeah, he may yell at them when they do something wrong and correct them. And by the way, that's part of your duty as a spiritual leader and a godly father, is to teach and correct. But it is also your duty to put an arm around and to love and care and meet their needs emotionally and absolutely meet their needs spiritually. You know, a verse, and I remember back, I got to pick on you, Josh. We were discussing fathers and son relationships. And I love the fact that I can have this relationship and have these kind of conversations with my boys. I cannot tell you enough how much I am thankful for that. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the great thing about when you teach your children the word and they actually make the effort to learn it. They throw it right back at you. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He was focusing on that day, on the first part of that, by the way. Do not provoke your children to anger. But it is still our duty, along with that, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 22 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Dads, I'll tell you this. It is not the job of the state and quite honestly, a godless state, let's be honest, to educate your child. It's yours. It's yours. It's mine. It is not that godless state's job to teach and train and discipline your child. It's yours. It is a blessing in America that there are a lot of helps out there. We have a lot of helps. We have schools. We have counselors. We have all kinds of things that will come along and help and assist and aid us. But ultimately, at the end of the day, when you are standing before God on Judgment Day, you will be held for your account and the responsibilities that you have as a father. We are to provide for our children a Christian education. And I don't mean by sending them to a Christian school. While that's fantastic, don't mishear me. If you can have the ability to do that, that's wonderful. But the Christian education happens within your home. A complete and total Christian education. We need to train them up in the way that they should go. And I say should. Several families are fortunate when their kids are growing up that they do have the ability to maybe send them to a Christian school or get them Christian education. And they have the fortunate of having them in Sunday school every week. And that's a tremendous thing. But you also, the word needs to be spoken and taught in the home. That's what it means to be a spiritual leader. Your job is to train them in the way that they should go. Don't leave it up to the school. Well, those stinking teachers, if they would just get it right. Boy, you have no idea. I'm not even a teacher, and that statement angers me. Yeah, we have aides like teachers to help us to teach and grow our children. But man, it is our job in the house to teach. You know what? Sometimes I hear parents, I can't believe my seventh grader came home and they were talking about sex education in school today. Why you got a seventh grader that's having to hear it from a teacher first? Why? And why is it upsetting you? Teach them yourselves. Train them up in the way that they should go. And that way, when it does come up in school, they're already armed. They've already been taught and shown the right way. The school and the state should be coming alongside and helping. And yeah, providing things like some of us are not real good at what? English, math, science. We're not real good at that, right? That's where the school comes alongside and helps us and trains our child. But we're there on a nightly basis to look at homework, right? How many times did I get on you guys, right? I'm fortunate I didn't have to really get on them that much. Got your homework done? Let me see your homework. I see their heads nodding because they know. And the school helped us alongside there. Thirdly, a godly man is to be a man. King David was a godly man. And sometimes I think about when people say, I'm a man, we get that one wrong too. Because how we define man. Because if you read in scriptures at all, King David was a pretty manly man, right? I mean, after all, he killed a 9-foot-tall man. How many of you killed a 9-foot-tall man? Just saying. He killed a lion and a bear, I'm pretty sure I remember. Right? How many of y'all done that? He did it with a sling or a club. But that's not what makes you a man. Manliness is not measured by the size of our biceps. And as I get older, I am thankful for that. There was a day when I actually had a bicep. I'm not sure that is today anymore, but David understood this. Listen to the last words to his son Solomon. You see this in 1 Kings chapter 2. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going to show the way, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. The definition of a man. King David was about to die, but he wanted to teach his son Solomon how to be a man. He said, "Be strong and show yourself a man." Then David tells his son what a man does. He walks in God's ways. He keeps his statutes and his commandments. That is the definition of a real man. So it's why I put that picture on the front of the bulletin for you. What does it mean to be a real man? Because that's what it means. You know what? You can be slight of stature. You can be skinny. You could be the farthest thing from a physical fighter. The world's definition of a man is to be big and tough and strong and nothing affects you, and right? You walk around with your chest puffed up. That's what the world would tell you a man is. But that's not a real man. A real man walks in the will of the Lord. That's what God is looking for. For those who will walk in His way. A godly man is strong. David said, "I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore." When David tells Solomon to be strong, he isn't talking about physically fighting. David is talking about being strong by following God and walking in His ways. Now, David is strong. Physical strength really is just a small part of it. I think back to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. I preached on that a few months ago. And I remember reading these words. I'm just curious if you remember what David shouted. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you,'" anybody? "'In the name of the Lord.'" That's what David said. "'The God of the army of Israel, whom you have taunted.'" Remember that in 1 Samuel? "'You come to me with a sword and a spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord.'" In other words, what he's saying is, you're coming to me with all the things that the world values, all the things that say that you're a mighty, manly man. You know what? I got God. Let's see how manly you are. I got God. I'm going to follow in His ways. The Lord is the source of my strength. You ever think about Samson? Think about Samson. He trusted in his own muscles. And look where that got him. Look where that got him. If you want to know about toughness, strength, and manliness, be sure to check out these two verses. You might want to write these down. Look at Zechariah 4:6 and look at Ephesians 6:10. Here's what they say. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." That's a manly man. Teach your family what it means to be strong. Be strong for God and your family. Teach them in His ways. Show them what real strength is by following and imitating the Creator of this world and universe. Does money and success and the things of the world determine what a man looks like? Is that manhood? How big your wallet or checking account is? If that's the case, then Warren Buffett's probably your guy. He's got a few dollars. Does physical strength or fighting ability, is that how you define a man? Then probably it's more somebody like John Wayne, Bruce Lee. That's probably your guy if that's your definition of a man. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with these childish ways." There comes a time when every boy needs to sit down and the man within you needs to stand up. The man within you needs to stand up. The real measure of manlyhood is spiritual maturity and demonstrating godliness. The boy needs to sit down inside of you and the man needs to stand up. Men, our families need men, but they need godly men. Men, our wives need godly men. Our world needs godly men. Look to His Word for what that means. And so my challenge to you this Father's Day is, will you be a man? Will you be a man? Not by what the world says, but what we find in Scripture. Let's show the world what it means to be a manly man. That is our challenge today on this Father's Day. To be men of God. So if you'll stand with me, I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, the fact of calling you Father says it all. You are our Heavenly Father. We look to you for all things in all ways. We look to you for wisdom. We look to you for strength. We look to you for guidance. Father, I think about the men in this room this morning. Touch them, touch their minds and hearts so that they understand what it means to be a godly man. For those who are succeeding in that, continue to walk with them. Pour into them. Mature them and grow them to be godly men. For the men in this room that haven't figured that out yet, change their hearts. Touch their hearts. Touch their minds to become a godly man. To follow in your ways. To train up the child in your ways. Father, be with us as we leave this place. Allow us to enjoy this Father's Day with our earthly fathers, uncles, grandpas, whoever that is. Sometimes the fatherly figure in our life is not even blood. Father, allow us to be godly men to all that we come in contact with. Father, we ask for your guidance. We ask for all these things in your name. Amen. Let me pronounce.